Chapter 13. We are about 2 years and 4 months into our series through the life and teachings of Jesus, and so far we have not encountered one of the most well-known methods of his teaching, and that is the parables. And so today we begin to study the parables, and there are several that Jesus spoke on this very day. It is the same day that has occupied our attention for the past few weeks. So it's a very, very busy day in the life of our Lord. You see in Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, that same day, so the same day that Jesus' mother and brothers tried to come and get him because they thought he was out of his mind, the very same day in which the Pharisees accused him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. So this is that very same day, and he tells this parable, which I think is one of the two most well-known of the parables. The only one that I think competes with it is the parable of the prodigal son, but probably one of the top two, maybe the best known of the parables, is this parable. It's called the parable of the sower, but it's really a parable that's more about the soils than it is about the sower. So in the bulletin, I entitled the parable of the sower and the soils. Let's read it and then see what the Lord has for us. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not understand. They do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky soil, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, and another 60, and in another 30. The way I plan to handle this is to first of all just look at the parable and its meaning. That'll be point number one, and then go back and say, why did Jesus speak in parables? It's probably not the reason that many of us have assumed. So first of all, let's just think about this simple parable and its meaning. So to kind of give you direction to hold on to, and so that you'll listen to this in the right way, I think that many of us have had a tendency to think about this parable strictly in terms of how an unconverted person receives the word. So some people are hardened, they don't receive the word. Other people behave like they are converted for a while, but they're really not. They have no depth of soil and so on. But I think that this is a parable that is applicable not just to a person and how they receive the word unconverted, while they are unconverted, but that it applies to all of us throughout our lives. So that even if you are a thoroughly converted person, it's possible that you will hear a sermon or read a passage of Scripture and it will thrill you for a while, it will influence you for a while, but then the cares of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things choke out that initial feeling that you had, the initial resolve that you had to alter the way that you live and the way that you think based on what you have heard. So I think that even for those of us who are converted, there is a danger that we will be withered by persecution or tribulation. Not to the point that we're lost and go to hell, but that particular sowing of the seed proves ineffective because of tribulation or persecution. Or that particular sowing of the seed proves ineffective in us because we're just too distracted. This is a parable that appears not only in Matthew, but also in Mark and in Luke. And there are details that are included in Mark and in Luke that I think shed light on this. And one of the things that sheds light on what I've just been saying is what it says when Jesus is explaining the good soil. And in Luke it says, and those on good soil are those with a good and noble heart. Or with a good, an honest and good heart who received the word and so on. Well, obviously there is no unconverted person who has an honest and a good heart in the biblical sense of the word. And so that's one reason why I think that this parable applies to people who have been converted, who really have had their heart softened so that it is an honest and a good heart in the way that we receive the word of God. So it's not just for thinking about why the word is sometimes ineffective in the lives of lost people, it also is an explanation for why the word of God is sometimes ineffective in the hearts of saved people. I think that there is another point of application before I get into explaining the parable and its meaning. I think there's another point of application, and that is that this way of thinking, I believe, would be an encouragement to Jesus on a day like this, on a day when some of the religious leaders of Judaism have accused him of being demon-possessed, on a day when his own mother and brothers come to try and take him away because they think he's out of his mind. And so I think that it would be encouraging for him to think, the word of God sometimes falls on hard ground, sometimes it falls on rocky ground, sometimes it falls on thorny ground, but praise God, sometimes it falls on good ground. So I think that this would be an encouragement to Jesus. I also think that this could be a corrective to his disciples, and it could be a corrective for us as well. So on this day, there was such a crowd that was gathered there that Jesus was being crushed, and so he secures a boat and pulls off a little bit off of land, and then from the boat he teaches. Now, you know, when you're in religious work, when you're in Christian work, it's pretty gratifying to see the house full and for us to start having discussions about what are we going to do on Easter Sunday? You know, what are we going to do? We need more parking. Are we going to have the choir stay in? You bullet lick people, you know, move up, move in to make room for visitors. You know, that's pretty gratifying. And I'm thankful. You are thankful. Our numbers are down today, but we've seen wonderful crowds in the last few months, and we're so thankful for that. But we can also think of people who had a pretty strong, promising beginning in the last year or two who are not here today, right? I think that Jesus is saying to his disciples, and he's saying to Bullet Lick Baptist Church, don't get distracted by a big crowd. With a big crowd, praise God, there are some people who are going to receive the word and they're going to produce a crop. Some of them will produce 30 or 60 or 100 times as much as was sown. But there are some people who are going to receive the word with joy, and then for various reasons, they're going to demonstrate that they have no root. And so I think that this is a corrective that can be encouraging for gospelers, people who are preachers, people who are Christian workers, who have the potential to be discouraged when we see 75% of the work that we do amount to nothing in our minds. It never really amounts to nothing. If you're faithful to the Lord, then you have done what the Lord requires of you. But don't judge your success by worldly standards of do the crowds come and do the crowds stay. Thankful for what the Lord sends, but you've sometimes heard me pray, Lord, continue to send us people that we can be a blessing to them and they to us, but keep troublemakers away from us. And so far the Lord has been pleased to bless the growth in our church in answer to that prayer. Now let's think about the four soils that are mentioned here. Jesus will tell us that the sower is, anyone who brings the gospel is the sower, but the seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. I think that's in Luke. I think I know the variations in Mark and in Luke, but I can't always tell you where what comes from that's in Mark or in Luke. But in Mark or in Luke, it tells us that the seed is the Word of God. And the first soil upon which the seed falls is it falls along the path. And then Jesus explains it in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. All right, so that's the problem. They don't understand it. And there's a part of us that says, well, it's kind of rough that they don't, I mean, it's not their fault that they are a path. It's not their fault that they are asphalt, that they're concrete. That's true. You can't make this parable apply in every single instance, especially in light of the fact that this takes place on the day when people have accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, and his family said, you're out of your head. I think that Jesus has in mind, there are some people who are unable to understand because they don't want to understand. And they've made up their minds that they're not going to accept this teaching. And so when the seed falls on them, they've already got their mind made up. This is not true. He cannot possibly be the Messiah. And so when a good argument falls, when a good word from heaven falls on such a heart as that, then it doesn't penetrate. Now, you're not the kind of people who have made up your mind that you're not going to listen to that. Although probably on any given Sunday, all four of these soils are present in the Bullet Lick Baptist Church. But for the most part, you're saying, I want to hear the Word of God. I want to be changed by it. Then you should make sure that you seek understanding. try to understand what is being said. What's the connection? How does this verse fit with that verse? Why is this in the Bible? Why is this important? All of those questions will help the word to enter into your heart. Because if you don't understand it, then look at what happens next. Anyone who does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Now, I think this verse of Scripture has revealed to me a level of satanic activity, a widespread satanic activity that I don't know that I have been aware of previously. Of course, I've read this many, many times throughout my life. But when you don't understand something, and that little seed nugget of truth that has the potential to change you is just lying there, and you get distracted, it gets snatched away. And here Jesus says the evil one does that. Now, I don't think that Satan is omnipresent, but I think Satan has a lot of helpers. And I think that Satan is probably paying more attention to what is going on in this building today than he is in some gambling hall or than he is in some den of iniquity somewhere. Because he does not want the seed, the good seed of the Word of God, to enter into your heart. So he wants to distract you with various things. And then when that seed is just lying there and it has not been absorbed into your understanding, then he snatches it away. Luke and Mark identify this evil one as Satan or the devil, one and one the other. And so Satan has the capacity to snatch away what you have not understood. So that's the seed that falls along the path. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. The second soil is that seed that fell on rocky ground. And Jesus explains in verse 20 the significance of the rocky ground. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Now, let's just pause right there. So it's possible to hear the gospel and say, this is exactly what I need. I've been making a wreck of my life. I'm unhappy. I think that this is a way that I can be happy. And I believe it. I'm going to receive it. And then for a while, they're receiving it with joy. Let's just say they. I say we receive it with joy because this happens to us too. This happens to me almost every week when I preach a sermon. I'm made aware of something that I was not so aware of before studying for that sermon. I think about this woman standing and weeping at the feet of Jesus that we went over 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I think, oh man, I need to have greater love for Jesus. I need to be in that woman's place. I need to be more conscious of the enormity of the sin that I have been forgiven of so that I will just spontaneously overflow with love for Jesus. Or I'll preach a sermon on prayer and I'll think, oh, wow, my prayer life is really not what it ought to be. I need to pray more. And this happens to you too. And then on the way out, someone tells me a hunting story and I forget all about it. On the way out, someone starts talking to you about the NCAA tournament and you forget all about it. Well, that's not the rocky soil. That's really the thorny soil that I just described. Let's pay attention to the rocky soil. Immediately receives it with joy, verse 21, yet he has no root in himself. Now that gives me a lot of pause. Yet he has no root in himself. I think that one lesson that I want you parents to take away from this is try to make sure that your kids develop root in themselves. The ability to undertake a task and stick with it. I think that's one of the greatest virtues and character traits that you can instill in someone who is in your charge, one of your children. Make sure that they have root in themselves. Make sure that they are able to keep doing hard things when they are called upon to do hard things. And it would be a great discussion for us to have sometime, men and women, parents, to talk about what are ways that we can cultivate children who have root in themselves. So this person has no root in himself. He's easily swayed from his opinion. And so when, look what happens, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls it away. He immediately receives it with joy, but when the right pressure is applied, then immediately he falls away as well. And I'm sure that you have been amazed at this in yourself. You've been amazed at this also as you have watched people come and go at Bullet Lick Baptist Church. That for a few weeks, maybe even for a few months, really eagerly engaged, and then suddenly you'd think, well, they're going to just kind of gradually trickle away, but then suddenly, boom, they're gone. And you call them, and you contact them, and you visit them, and then it's just like, what happened? They have no root in themselves. The third seed is the one that was sown among thorns, verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, Mark and Luke will say, receives it with joy. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfruitful. Now I think this is the soil that most accurately describes most of us and most hearers in America. That there are cares of the world, things that we think have to be taken care of, and we start worrying if I don't do that. And if I don't do it now, then there are going to be bad consequences that follow. And there are some things that are like that in life. But the cares of this world, if you allow them to just continually infiltrate your day, will day after day infiltrate your weeks, and week after week will infiltrate your months, and month after month will infiltrate your years, and year after year will infiltrate your life, so that you just honestly day by day say, one of these days, when I get ahead, when I get caught up, I'm going to act on what I know to be true. What I embraced years ago, I'm going to live up to that. But right now, I've just got too much to worry about. And then you die. And if you've never been converted, then you go to hell with all of your worries. And all of those things that you were so worried about doing are left undone, and you're gone. Well, worrying about the kind of cares that might stem from a life of poverty is on the one hand. The other thing that is mentioned here is the deceitfulness of riches. Now, I think that's a very full phrase, the deceitfulness of riches, and it bears thinking about. What is it? Why did Jesus say the deceitfulness of riches? In what ways are riches deceitful? Well, I think primarily riches are deceitful in what they promise that they're going to give you if you get them. That they'll give you security, but riches cannot give you security. Perhaps I've told you before about my having visited the museum that is at the old home of Henry Ford near Detroit, Michigan. And several years ago, I was attending a conference in that area, and we got there a day or two early and went to the museum at the Henry Ford estate. And many interesting things there, but the point of this illustration is that Henry Ford was afraid of the dark. And so he wanted to be sure that he was never left in the dark. And so in a certain part of the house, they showed us a big bank of batteries, enormous batteries in a room. And then they explained that Henry Ford was afraid of the dark, and so he had three sources of power to make sure that there would always be electricity in his house. His house was connected to the grid there in the Detroit area. His house also had its own power station. He lived on the banks of a river. And then he had this bank of batteries so that if the power went off on the grid, then he had his own power station. If something would happen that the power station went out, he had this bank of batteries. On the night that Henry Ford died, there was a terrible storm and flood like the one we had here in recent days. The waters, so the power grid went out. The waters got up so much that it destroyed his power station, and the waters got so high that they shorted out all of his batteries. And Henry Ford died in the dark. Riches give the idea, if I just have enough money, I can be secure from ever dying in the dark. I will never go hungry. And riches cannot give you that. Riches are deceitful in that way. Or riches are deceitful in saying, you'll be happy. You will be able to afford all the things that will give you joy, the things that you like. But what if you have all the money that you need to buy the things that you like and all the foods that you enjoy, and then you're stricken with a disease that keeps you from enjoying any of those foods? Riches are very deceitful, but there are some people who wreck their lives because they are persistently seeking after riches. Mark adds a third thing. So there's the deceitfulness of wealth, the cares of this life, and then Mark just adds what Jesus said, and the desire for other things. Your problem may not be that you're worried about having enough finances. Your problem may not be all of the temptations that come along with being wealthy. It may be that you just love to fish. And you just love to fish so much that you never have time for the Word of God. It may be that you just like fancy cars. It may be that you just like to work in your yard. Someone who loves flowers and who is persistently pulling weeds out of his or her garden can have the weeds of distraction choke out the good seed that has been sown, that at one time was received with joy. But along come the cares of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things, and it chokes out the word. And then fourthly, there is this good soil. When you put all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, together, then you come up with a list of about five things that characterize the good soil. I've already mentioned one of them to you. It's the one who, with a good and honest heart, or with a noble and good heart, receives the word. Hears the word and receives it. So that's the first two things, noble and good heart. And then hears the word and receives it. Hears the word and understands it. That's the second thing. The third thing that is added by Mark and Luke is that he accepts it. So you don't just understand it, but you accept it. And then Luke adds two more things, but I can only think of one of them right now. And that is, through perseverance produces a crop. And so these soils, I think, describe conditions over which we exercise some control. So this is not just, hey, if I'm a pathway, there's nothing I can do about it. If I'm a rocky soil, there's nothing I can do about it. If I'm stony soil, there's nothing I can do about it. No, that's not. This is not just descriptive. I think this is prescriptive. And that we are to say, I want to make sure that I receive understanding of what is being said so that the devil doesn't come away and snatch what is lying on my pathway. We say, I want to be careful that I have root in myself and that I don't just give up when the going gets tough. I want to keep persevering. I want to produce a good crop. I want to be sure that my life is not being eroded away by the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. And then I think that this also is informative for us as parents on the kind of character qualities that we want to instill in our children. Let's do our best to make sure that they have a good and a noble heart, that they're able to understand the Word of God, that they accept it, and that through perseverance they produce a crop. So that's the parable and its meaning. Now let's look secondly at this middle section that I have skipped over, beginning in verse 10. Why did Jesus speak in parables? That's the question that is asked in verse 10. And he answers in verse 11, to you it has been given, note that word, given, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And so if you are a Christian, if you understand the Bible in such a way that you have received Christ and it's changing you, it's because it has been given to you. Now, on the other hand, to them it has not been given. Now, this doesn't mean that a person who does not receive the Word of God can blame it on God, because God is not under obligation to give this understanding to everyone. This is one of the things that gives people such difficulty when they encounter verses of Scripture that teach that God has chosen who is going to be saved and He hasn't chosen everyone. Then they say, well, wait a minute, that's not fair. That's not fair. Well, what is fair? That's what you have to establish before you say that something is not fair. What is fair? So let's just say, what is fair in the case of God dealing with a race of sinful, rebellious humans? Is it fair that God is required to give everyone a chance? Is that what fairness is? Is it required that God deal with everyone equally? I don't think anyone could say that. That God is certainly not obligated to give everyone equal chance. God is not obligated to treat everyone equally. So if God does not give everyone a chance, and if God does not treat everyone equally, how can we say that it's unfair? It may not accord with what we think is fair, but God has in no way been derelict or failed to do what He as God could justly be expected to do. In fact, if we want to establish what is fair, then it would have been fair if God had sent everyone to hell. And if God had seen fit to choose to save only one person, then He would have to be admired for showing grace to that one person. But God has chosen to show grace not only to one person, but to an incredible multitude of persons, a number that the book of Revelation describes as a number that no one can number. And so there are uncounted millions, probably billions of people who will be saved through the grace of the Lord. Now here in the book of Matthew, let's continue reading what it has to say. I have more to say about that. But notice that to some it's been, Jesus says, to you it's been given, to others it's not been given. I mean, that's just a simple fact. Verse 12, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And again, that seems, well, I'm not exactly sure that that's fair. Here's an illustration that I hope will help you to understand it. Sometimes I've been a gardener in the past, and I used to grow vegetables until the animals ate more food than I did. And so I finally gave up on gardening and figured that it would be cheaper with my time and money just to buy the produce that I need from the farmer's market. But I still raise flowers, and there are some flowers that really know what to do with fertilizer. They produce a lot of blooms, they grow big and strong. There are other flowers that seems like no matter how much you fertilize them, they still just remain weak and don't produce. Well, flowers the way they should. Well, about halfway through the summer, I know which flowers I need to fertilize more. the ones that know what to do with it. And I think that's the principle that is here. Jesus is saying there are some people who are hard-hearted. They've got their minds made up that I'm working miracles by the power of the devil. They think I'm crazy. And so I'm not going to continue. God is not going to continue to pour fertilizer on them. But for those of you who have a noble and a good heart and who are receiving, you're going to receive more. And so I tell you some things. I explain some things to you disciples that I don't explain to everybody. It would be casting pearls before swine to tell everyone what I tell to you. They would just abuse it. And so he says, this is why I speak to them in parables, verse 13. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, and there follows the quotation from the book of Isaiah that I read for our second scripture reading. Now here in the book of Matthew, it just seems like it's kind of incidental. They can't hear, and so I'm not going to tell them anymore, but hold your finger here and turn over to the book of Mark chapter 4. Here it just seems kind of incidental. I'm telling them things that they cannot understand, but it's put a little more abrasively, from our perspective, in Mark chapter 4. So verse 10 says, Mark 4:10, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that. And Luke has virtually the same thing. In order that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So back in Matthew chapter 13, how do we explain this? I think that those who demonstrate that they do not want to hear, God hardens them even further. Those who demonstrate that they do not want to see, God blinds them even further. And I know that this can be a little hard to swallow if you have throughout your life been under the impression that God is constantly trying to do all that he can to convince people, no matter what their condition, he's trying to convince people to repent of their sin and trust in Christ. But this verse of Scripture teaches that that is not the case. That Jesus told the parables not only so that his disciples would understand, but he told the parables also so that those who were not his disciples and who were gritting their teeth and closing their eyes against him would not be able to understand. Now let's conclude this on a positive note. In verse 18, verse 16, it says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. That's one thing that you should take away from this. Not, boy, am I mad at God for being sovereign, but boy, sure, I sure am thankful that God is sovereign, and he opened my eyes, and he softened my heart. Many people in long ago wanted to see and to hear what you see and hear, and they were not able, and so we should be thankful that we have. We have such a clear presentation of the gospel before us in these elements that are set on the table. So those of you who are going to assist in distributing the elements, please come forward at this time. There's some bread here that represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus became a real man with a true human body and a reasonable soul. There is some juice here that represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing magic about this. It's symbolic of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we take it, we are saying, I have already believed in Jesus and his sacrifice on my behalf. And so if you have not yet believed, then this is not a meal for you. I hope that you will be converted and join us at the table soon. But this is not a meal for you if you have not yet believed. This won't help. This won't help you, and it might hurt you. And so I advise you to let the elements pass by you if you are not yet converted. Also, we believe that baptism is the first act of obedience that a Christian should submit to. And so if you have not submitted to the Lord in baptism, I also recommend that you would not take it, because you're living in disobedience to the Lord if you have not voluntarily been baptized. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have opened our eyes and softened our hearts. You've been very good to us, and we thank you. Thank you that we are able to hear what we hear. Now, thank you for this meal that is set before us, and though it's just a little